Well, good morning and welcome to Weymouth Community Church. We're so glad that you have come here to worship. My name is Jason Zapka. I'm one of the elders. And whether you're joining us here in person or via the live stream or maybe watching the recording later, as I said, we're just so happy that you're worshiping with us this morning. I have a few announcements. If you have any questions, feel free to approach me or any one of the ministry team members, or Pastor Greg will be available up here after service to talk or pray with you. Anytime during the week, if you are watching at home, you have any questions or prayer requests, or if you are not receiving the e-bulletins, since we're not passing out paper bulletins right now, please contact the church office via email or just call. And then we did receive a thank you, so I want to read that to you. Dear staff and congregation, thank you for your generous gift of $438.32 through our baby bottle campaign. Without your support, we would not be able to continue offering our services free of charge to individuals and families of Medina County and its surrounding communities. You allow us to offer help and hope to those who so desperately need it. Together, we are making a difference. Sincerely, Kristen Nagy, Executive Director of Oaks Family Care Center. All right. To all who call Weymouth Community Church their home, Pastor Greg would love to meet with you and your family in person or through technology sometime in August. Please contact him or the church office to set up an appointment. As the fall approaches, we want to know how our ministry can serve you, and Pastor Greg would like to get to know and pray for you personally. Recently, Emily Varner interviewed Elaine Jackson and Bonnie Manful about how God has been leading them in our prayer initiative. We would like to share that interview with you now and encourage you to join us moving forward in prayer.
Bonnie Manful, Elaine Jackson, and I found some time to sit down to talk about some of the things that Elaine was sharing with me a couple weeks ago about the prayer initiative. So I've been reading these as they've been coming out, and I think something new has been happening here you've been trying to start to share with us. So tell us more.
Yes, this has really been quite surprising to us. We have been praying all along, as I've told you in the prayer initiative, but for 2 weeks, Bonnie and I were the only two people who were showing up in the prayer room. And these happened to be the 2 weeks when it seemed like America was falling apart. The COVID was spiking. There were reports of police brutality. There were protests. There were riots. Everything was in shambles. And our hearts were broken. I think we felt every emotion you can feel, from anger to being appalled to being afraid. And mostly we felt helpless. So we're praying before God, and we don't even know at this point how to pray. All we can do is just be on our faces almost, saying, God, help us. We know that we were called to pray. We know that we were assigned to be watchmen on the wall. We know that the enemy is out there. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray. We don't know what. And so there we are, just crying out to God for these 2 weeks. Show us, show us, show us. Meet with us.
And we felt this immediacy and urgency about them. We felt that this was just so important that we pray. We were committed to pray, but we didn't know what to pray. And that was the difficult part about all of this. And we felt like we were just at the bottom. We had no words. And we even said that to God. We don't have any words to say to you. And through this, it was amazing, because as we humbled ourselves in that way, God, through the Holy Spirit, just started giving us words to say. Elaine would pray. And while Elaine was praying, what she said sparked something in my heart that the Holy Spirit put there, and I could pray. And then she prayed again. And this was the way the prayer time went, and it was joyful. It was amazing for what we were feeling and experiencing, because we knew we were had been at the bottom when we started. And this is not drudgery. You know, that's one of the things we want to tell everyone and we want to share with everyone. This is not difficult. Prayer is not difficult. And what has resulted from this is a way of reaching out and speaking to God through His Spirit that has given us such hope and such joy. Circumstances haven't changed, but our sense that God is the one who can change the circumstances, that is what we're left with.
Mm-hmm. So you mentioned some specific areas where you were led to pray. What are those?
Specifically, God led us to Isaiah 58. And this is the part where God is talking to the Israelites about their fasts that don't please Him because they were unjust. They were unrighteous. And instead, He wants us to be a holy people. And then there's this interesting little phrase about you will be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of cities in which to dwell. You will build on the ancient foundations. And I didn't know what that meant, but God showed us. He showed us that there are three ancient foundations that I believe Weymouth Church has a prayer assignment for. Those are the family, marriage in particular, the church, Weymouth Church in particular, and civil authority, our nation in particular. These are the three areas that we're quite convinced that God wants our church to be in intercession for. We feel Him on the move here. And of course, we're just two people in small town Ohio. How do we do this? God brought us to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, interestingly, for about the same number of days, was crying out to God, and God showed him how to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And He's showing us, Emily, what He wants us to do. And we're so excited. We can hardly stand it. We really want to share it with you. Yes. We really hope that people will get on board here.
So how do we get on board then?
Bonnie?
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Bonnie.
Well, we're going to ask everyone to be looking for the prayer initiatives that come out on Friday. There are going to be a number of different informative informative articles and also telling people what we've experienced, where we are going with this, hoping that they will follow after us and share in the excitement of this, share in the prayer, share in the requests that Elaine is going to give them. So we're asking people to pray. We're just asking them to pray with us as we give them this more information. And we are committed to the people here at Weymouth. We are committed to them to help them and grow in their time of prayer. It has been, and I want to just stress this has been so exciting and so joyful and delightful. And we just come away in the morning, instead of feeling down about everything, we come away excited about what God's going to do.
And the how-tos, get on the All Church email, ask for the prayer, the prayer mailings, I think is how it goes. If you want to pray with us, we pray at 8 o'clock in the morning, and we're off by 9 because we desperately have to get to work and other things like that. But not everybody can do that. And we've also found on our conference calls that 5 seems to be the limit. But we'll help you set up a group, or you can pray with us. We're just thrilled if you want to join with us or start, we call them prayer pods, start a prayer pod. At least find a prayer partner, your husband, your wife, your friend, because there's power in, we've actually found discipleship in praying together. So that's one. And two, if you need more help, I'm in the prayer directory, the church directory, and also you can reach me through the church office. We will help you.
Yes, we would be happy to do that.
Yeah, we don't see that God has given this just to us for us. He's given it to us for you, and we just want to facilitate that.
Great. Well, thanks for telling us what's happening. Look forward to more.
All right, I want to invite those of you here to stand with me, as well as those of you at home can join us in standing. I'm going to pray, and then we will remain standing and take some time to sing together. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that during these days and many things happening in our world where we could be discouraged or down in any way, we're concerned about health of those that we love, and many other things that are happening, Lord, we're thankful that we have you. And Lord, I'm so grateful that during this time, for those who are here and those who are joining us online, that we have the opportunity to join together in worshiping you. As Father, you are our only answer during these days. We know that you are in control. We do pray for those who are struggling in their health, those who are struggling financially, relationships, otherwise, Father, and connected to everything that is happening, we pray for them. We pray that you would bring healing and comfort and your peace. But Lord, during these times, help us to keep our eyes on you and to continue to worship you each day. So thank you that we're here today, Father, to be able to worship together, and pray that you would be pleased with that worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, if you have your Bible with you, turn to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, and find chapter 8. But we will have all of the scriptures up here for you so that you can follow along with these today. And all the scripture references will be on the discussion notes and outline that is on our Facebook page, and that also will be on our church website, so you can follow up with all of this later. Well, back in June, we began teaching through a series on worship, and after three messages, we took a five-week pause, an interlude, to do a five-week video message series on the day God died that was shot on site in Israel. So now we are back to our messages that we began in June on worship. And there's probably some of you that don't remember everything that I said a month ago from the messages. Anybody like that? Doesn't remember everything? So just in case you are someone that doesn't remember all of that, we're going to remind you of what we have already covered. The first message was entitled Worship, and we discovered these things. We have them up there for you. Worship is a verb, that is, it's an action. Worship is a response. We're responding to God for who we know that he is and also what he has done in our lives. Third, worship is a life sacrifice. It's not just about church, not just about Sunday or music. It's really about every day of our lives. And finally, worship is about God. It's not about us. So we set aside some of the things that are important to us so that we can give our worship and attention to him. Week two was In the Beginning There Was Worship. And that week we looked at the fact that all of God's creation worship him. A life of faith worships him. And finally, all believers are priests who worship him on a daily basis. The third message, and this is where we left off, was titled Firsts and Last. We looked at some of the first of Scripture and looked forward to the fact that eventually Jesus Christ was the one who was going to completely fulfill that role. Faith precedes the acts of true worship, and we need to be willing to give control back to God of what is already his, which we found out that's everything. Everything that I am, everything that I have is already God's. Will I give it back to him? You could certainly go back on our church website. You can listen to or watch any of these messages if you would like to catch up with this series. So today we want to look at the idea of everything being for the glory of God as it relates to worship, as we continue in some biblical stories of worship this morning. Some years ago, I read a book entitled Vertical Worship, and there were several phrases in there that I want to share with you, some quotes that I would like to give you that have to do with the glory of God as it relates to worship. Consider these. Think about these. How do these apply to you? And these also are on our outline and discussion notes you can take a look at later. The glory of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. He doesn't need our glorifying, but we need it desperately to displace our pride. When you worship, you are saying, this one is worth more. At the same time, you're saying and implying, I am worth less. Evangelism and discipleship are equal in priority because both bring more glory to God. First, we pursue better disciples, which brings more glory to God. And in turn, better disciples are more effective evangelists right where they are. The problem in the church today is that we treat God's glory as a byproduct and the missional activities of the church as the primary thing, when the opposite is what Scripture demands. We should seek the revealing of the glory of God through the methods he prescribes so that his glory is revealed in the church. And finally, while God is not enhanced or increased by our worship, he is apparently blessed, and that in itself should stoke the fire of our adoration. The story of worship continues. Some of these descriptions that I have been sharing with you as we work through some of these biblical stories of worship come from The Adventure of Worship by Garrett Gustafson. Two men dressed as commoners are standing before the great king in the royal court of Egypt. One of them speaks, the God of our fathers, his name is Yahweh, has asked us to come to you and to ask you to do something. He takes a look at his brother who is standing next to him, who nods in agreement. This is what we're asking you to do concerning the slaves that you have from Israel. The message, Pharaoh, is that their God is asking you to let them go. So they need to make sacrifices to their God in the desert. Pharaoh glances toward his counselors who seem to be amused at the request. Who are you to make that request of the king of Egypt? Who are you? Who is your God that he should request that I let my slaves go so that you can go make sacrifices in the desert? After this request, the hardships increase for the slaves. The taskmasters are told, well, the people of Israel are pretty lazy. I guess they have to have all this time to worship so they can work harder. So they double the task load for the servants. They make it harder. There's more suffering for the people of Israel. All of these slaves were descendants from the 12 sons of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son whom Abraham loved and who Sarah nursed in her 90s. Those 12 sons came down to Egypt during a drought in Canaan. At first, they were friends of Egypt, but eventually, because of the great number of the Israelites, Egypt turned against them and enslaved them. It's been 4 centuries since the days when Abraham first heard the promise of a great multitude coming from him. But now his 12 great-grandsons have become as many as several million men, women, and children. One of those 12 sons of Jacob was Levi. And the two brothers that were meeting there in front of the king were descendants, Moses and Aaron, descendants of Levi's sons. 40 years before, Moses had left Egypt and his family had lost touch with him. Now he's back, and he's not only back, but he's also back to try to free the people of Israel from slavery. Some of the Hebrews were still fond of the stories they had heard of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some of the stories they had heard of what God had promised to them. But many of them had lost hope. Many of them, through these hundreds of years of slavery, had decided there's no hope. Forget those stories. Forget the potential miracles. Let's just get back to the bricks and mortar and what we're told to do. The meeting that Moses and Aaron had with Pharaoh that day was the first of many. Most people know the story of the Exodus out of Egypt, the miracles that were performed. But what we sometimes miss is that God had made it very clear the primary purpose for all of these miracles. The primary purpose that he was going to redeem his people out of bondage. So beginning in Exodus 8:1, I want us to take a look at several verses of scripture. And I think it'll be clear to you through these few chapters what the primary purpose was. Exodus 8:1, let's take a look. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Verse 20. This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Verse 13. This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Chapter 10, verse 3. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. Verse 7. Pharaoh's officials said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. And Exodus 12:31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Did you get the main message? The primary purpose. Time and time again, God says, this is exactly what I want you to tell Pharaoh. Eventually, Pharaoh's own servants are saying, do you see how God is destroying our land? Let him go. But why? The primary purpose, God says, I want my people to go so that they may worship me. This is what God was after. I'm going to release you from bondage because here's your primary purpose. Worship me. The first chosen people during their first captivity told to do one thing, worship God. But it's not just about them. Everyone who has been released spiritually from the bondage of sin through the cross of Christ has the same primary purpose. The Apostle Peter was writing to all believers when he said this in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Why have you been called a special people of God, set apart, holy, a special nation, a special people, so that you could praise God, so that you could worship him? The purpose is the same. What is our lives to be about, those of us who follow Jesus? To worship God. And as we've mentioned before, it's not just about what we're doing right now. Listening to a message, singing, going to church, Sunday. We're talking about every day, all life, worship. That's what God called his people to do thousands of years ago. That's what he still calls us to do today. All right, we're going to move ahead to Exodus chapter 15. Now, as you probably know, one of the special favorite pastimes on social media for people today is to criticize somebody else, to call out somebody else, to show how somebody else is a deceiver and a liar, and why this side is right and this side is wrong. And if it's something you agree with, you're cheering, say, yeah, that's right. Glad you called that out. Glad that that's there. But if it's something that you disagree with, you cringe and say, man, why do they put that on social media? Well, can you imagine if what was put on social media to call someone out was things to call you out? What if you were the target of everyone on social media and they were trying to show everything they could to show you to be a liar, show you to be inconsistent, show you to have faults and to not be right? Could you imagine if you were the one that was there? Sometimes we think, oh, we've got the thing to say and the indisputable fact that I can put out there. But what if it was about you? What would be found out about you or me? Well, it would be found out that we're not perfect. It would be found out that we have issues in our lives, things that in our past that we wish not everybody would know, that we still struggle, even as followers of Jesus. The Bible says that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, but it also says that we still have our old nature. And every day, they battle against each other, and we often fail. So what is it that God asks us to do in that everyday struggle? He asks us to worship him. To worship him every day with our lives. Now, we have already looked in our worship series at the fact that everybody is a worshiper. Even if people say, I don't believe in God, everybody is a worshiper. They worship something or someone, or they worship themselves, or they worship mankind. Everybody worships. The question is, who are you going to worship? And if you say, well, I worship God, then the question is it just when it's convenient? Is it just when it's something you want to do? Is it just on Sunday? Or is this about everyday life worship that God calls us to? At the beginning of this series, I introduced kind of a working definition of worship. I want to remind you of that. There's lots of great definitions of worship, but I think this helps me to kind of understand what worship is really all about. It says, worship is responding to who God is and what he has done by giving ourselves completely to him. Now, whether you're at home or here, would you go ahead and just say that out loud with me? Worship is responding to who God is and what he has done by giving ourselves completely to him. God's chosen people, Israel, have been in bondage in Egypt. God sends Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh and says, let them go. He sends 10 plagues to Egypt. He says, the primary reason is I want them to worship me. Well, in Exodus 15, after God had delivered his people, after he had delivered them from the pursuing Egyptians across the Red Sea, you can read about that before Exodus 15, optimism was high. The people were feeling pretty good about what God had been doing, and they were ready to give glory to God. Notice Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. This was an incredible time of worship for the people of God. As they're out of bondage, they've been delivered from the Egyptians. They saw them thrown into the Red Sea, and now they're safe, and so they're praising God. Well, that's not the last time that this song of worship will be sung. In fact, it's mentioned in Revelation, in the time when there's going to be judgment, in the time when God's people will be delivered. Notice what Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4 say. And they sang the song of God's servant Moses, and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. One of the greatest miracles in the history of God's people will one day be a song sung before the throne in heaven. One of the things that will be, you will find in your notes and discussion outline, is as the world is judged, God will be glorified. During the time of judgment, God will be the one who's lifted up. Now, all nations and all people one day will bow before God and recognize that he is the one and only King. But the challenge is, until then, those who say they believe in God, those who follow Jesus, are to be pointing other people to him as we glorify him today. All right, let's move on to Exodus chapter 19. 3 months after leaving Egypt, the nation on the move comes to one of the greatest moments of opportunity and one of the greatest spiritual defeats as well. They were back in the land of the burning bush. Moses knew this land pretty well. Listen to what God's plan was at the beginning for his people. Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God's stated plan at the beginning was that he wanted his people all to come to him directly as priests. He was offering this to them. Well, how did the people respond to that? Chapter 19, verse 8. They all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." All right, if you know anything about Israel, you know that doesn't quite work out that way through their years. But that's how they began. So one of those instructions is at the end of verse 13, chapter 19. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. So then God shows up, verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountains and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Chapter 20 is known as the chapter that has the Ten Commandments in them. But I want to look at what happens after the Ten Commandments. Here's the response that the people have to the invitation God gave them to come directly to him. Look at verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. So the signal was given, you can approach me now. All of you, as priests, all of you can approach me now. But because of the presence of God, they were afraid. And they trembled and they said, "Hey, Moses, you can speak to us for God. We don't want to have anything to do with him because we're going to die if we get too close." Even though God had invited them to come. One of the priests did represent the people as Moses. He approached God that day. And it would be centuries before everyone was invited to the priesthood once again. So after that, a priest kind of stood high above the people. He stood in between them and God. It's not as God originally designed it. But because they were unwilling to accept that invitation, there was always someone in between. Now, the New Testament tells us that all believers can go directly to God. And yet sometimes we're also afraid. We think, well, how can I go directly to God? Don't I need to go through a pastor or a priest? Don't I need to go through the church? Don't I need to go through some religious organization or methods? Still today, many believers are afraid to directly approach God every day in worship. God wanted every believer to come to him as a priest. In his book, The Adventure of Worship, Garrett Gustafson explains, I think we have it up here, that did not mean there would be no farmers or herdsmen, teachers or judges. It meant that the farmers, herdsmen, teachers, and judges would have been priestly farmers, herdsmen, teachers, and judges, fulfilling the new covenant community's commission. And no matter what you do in terms of your life, you are a priest that is to be worshiping God directly. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." In the classic series by C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, Lucy was a character that kind of represents believers. And Aslan was a lion who represents God. At some point, Lucy is speaking of the lion and she's talking to Mr. Beaver. And she asks, "Is Aslan safe?" Mr. Beaver responds, "No, of course he isn't safe, but he is good." That illustrates what happens sometimes when believers want to approach God, but they're afraid. And they may ask, "Is he safe?" Well, no, not in that sense. He is someone to fear, to have respect of who he is and what he can do. But he is good. In other words, everything that happens in your life is not outside. None of it is outside of God's control. Nothing happens in your life, even things you consider to be bad. Nothing happens except those things that God sees as good for your spiritual growth. And so you can approach him without fear and confidence that God wants you to come to him and that he is going to answer your prayers according to his will. So in your notes and discussion outline, it says, offering your life with complete trust gives glory to God. Going to him and offering everything you have, trusting him fully with it, glorifies him. All right, the last passage we're going to look at is 2 Samuel chapter 6. The adventure of worship continues. So life goes on after Sinai. Moses is inspired to write a constitution and a legal system for the new nation. A tabernacle is created that is to house the physical presence of God. To know that he's there with them, they have this tabernacle. And the furnishings of the tabernacle included the ark of the covenant, the table, the altar, and the lampstand were some of the things that were there to represent God. And in Exodus 28, God gives his people their desire. He appointed the Levites to be the intermediates between them and God. He had invited all of them to be priests. And until Exodus 28, they could all give sacrifices. But now they get what they said they wanted. They wanted someone in between them and God. They have it. They bring their sacrifices to him. The priest then offers them to God, and their sins for a time can be forgiven. The Levites became the priesthood. Aaron became the first high priest. So the experience at Sinai was kind of a setback, but God continued to look for worshipers who would come to him in spirit and in truth. Eventually, Israel pressed them for a king. We want to be like all the other nations. We want a king. And God at first said, that's not a good idea. And then said, okay, I'll give you a king. So Saul comes along, the first king, doesn't completely lead them back to God. And then the second king is David. David's a shepherd boy. David is one who killed a lion and a bear with his own hands. David eventually kills the giant Goliath with a sling and a stone. But it's his heart that's different. And he leads his people back to God. Now, one of the ways to do that was to make sure that this Ark of the Covenant that represents God's presence is well taken care of and is there with them. So in Exodus chapters 25 and 37, the Ark of the Covenant is described. It's a box overlaid with gold. It contains the Ten Commandments, the rod of Aaron that was used in the Ten Plagues, a container of manna that represents God's provision of food for the people, and other important objects that led people to give glory to God. In fact, the Ark itself was a representation that God was there with them. So David was used to bring reform to the nation of Israel. He brings economic reform, social reform. Most importantly, he brings spiritual reform. But there's a major problem when we come to 2 Samuel 6. They don't have the Ark of the Covenant. Their enemies have the Ark of the Covenant. Anytime the enemies have the Ark of the Covenant, terrible things would happen to them. But it was God's intention that his people have the Ark of the Covenant where it should be. So he makes Jerusalem the spiritual center of Israel, and all they need now is the Ark of the Covenant back. So join me in 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 to 4. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. All right, so David takes 30,000 men with him to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. We're not sure necessarily that he was expecting a huge battle, but we do know one of the things that he was doing by bringing all of these men. In 1 Chronicles 13, it tells us he wanted to have a traveling worship service. So the 8 miles or so back to Jerusalem, they were going to worship before God because the Ark of the Covenant, the representation of God's presence, was back with them. So we have Ahio and Uzzah traveling with the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. And then the inevitable happened. The oxen pulling the cart stumbled, and the Ark began to fall. The Ark that represented the presence of God. So what happened? 2 Samuel 6:6. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. All right, see what happens here? The oxen stumble. The presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, starts to fall off the cart. And Uzzah, who's standing behind, reaches out and steadies it. He saved the presence of God from falling on the ground. I say we make him a hero. What do you think? Right? He's a hero. Let's start shouting his name. Let's give him a medal. Let's have a parade in Uzzah's honor. Let's name a road after him. Uzzah's underpass or something like that. He's great, right? I mean, this guy deserves praise in a high place in ministry. Well, let's see how God honors him, shall we? Next verse. 2 Samuel 6:7. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. And therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the Ark of God. Does it really say that? It really says that. God didn't give him a medal. God struck him dead. Why? Well, it's because of this truth. This is also will be in your notes. Doing worship his way gives glory to God. God said it very clearly at the beginning that to worship me means that you do what I've asked you to do in the way that I've asked you to do it. You see, the Israelites and King David put Uzzah in a very bad spot. They disobeyed four specific rules that God had given them about transporting the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, especially the beginning, you know there's rules after rules after rules. These are the things they were expected to do. And with the presence of God, there were very specific rules. Here's the four rules in Exodus 25, 15, Numbers 4, 1 to 15, and Numbers 7, 9. The Ark was to be carried. They transported it by oxen. It was to be carried on their shoulders. They had it on a cart. It was to have the poles in it at all times. They had to steady it with their hands. And only a certain group from a certain tribe of Israel were to do the carrying, and Uzzah and Ahio were not a part of that tribe. We see things very differently than God does. Any of them could have been wiped out because they disobeyed. God's point to them at the very beginning was, listen, I've told you how I want to be honored and how I want you to worship me. And so you have a choice to worship me correctly or not. In that day, the consequences sometimes for disobeying God was death. I mean, we can be thankful in what sometimes we call this age of grace that typically God does not strike us dead. We deserve that. And yet it doesn't take away the importance of us listening to what God has asked us to do. To say, okay, God, what is it? How does life worship in how I treat my enemies, how I treat my family, how I love, how I forgive? What do I do when I recognize my own sin? What will honor you in life worship? He says, well, I've told you what I want you to do. And now obey me. Because it's still important. Glory goes to God when we do what God has asked us to do in the way he's asked us to do it. With the right heart attitude. And when we blow it, because we do every day, we come to him in repentance and confession. And there's forgiveness. For those of you who hope to be religious and good enough to earn a relationship with God and to earn heaven one day, the law is here to show us that none of us are good enough. No one, even good-hearted, it seems like Uzzah, could keep everything God had asked him to do. There's only one way to be able to get to God, since we're imperfect, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we come to him through Jesus Christ, and we become true worshipers, we then have our life purpose. I've redeemed you so you will worship me. Every day, not just Sundays. Every moment of every day, not just in prayer and Bible reading time. I want you to find out what I've asked you to do, and I want you to do it. And when you fail, I want you to ask forgiveness. And I want you to point people to me, because that's really the only thing that's important in this short life. So I wonder, for you, as you think about these stories of worship, and we are now thousands of years removed from the people of Israel and the Exodus out of Egypt, where are you in your relationship with God? Are you still in bondage, trying to be good enough and religious enough, or are you free through Jesus Christ? And if you're free, do you recognize that it's not over now? I'm free. I prayed a prayer. I'm going to heaven. I'm good. Now I'm just going to enjoy my life for myself. And God says, no, actually, the reason I redeemed you, the reason you're no longer in bondage to your sin, is because I want you to worship me. So will you give yourself as a life worshiper to God? I want to close by going back to Exodus 19:8. We started with this, and it's interesting that even though the people of Israel said this at the beginning of the journey, they failed and failed and failed. And we could certainly criticize the Israelites until we think about our own hearts. How often do we worship God here at church or at home, How long does it take for us to stop worshiping him and to start putting ourselves above everybody else? And we blow it. Doesn't take long. But it begins with the heart. Is it our intention to do whatever God has asked us to do? That's where it starts. And then each day, following up with that. How am I going to worship God with my life today? So, I'd like you to read the words that are all bold and capitalized out loud with me. Even if you're not sure you're at that place yet, let's just hear yourself say it. Because this is a good commitment as we begin a new week. That whatever God asks us to do, we're willing to do as a life of worship. So you say those words with me. The people responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." One more time. We will do everything the Lord has said. I'd like to challenge you to take a look on our Facebook page or on our website to see the notes and discussion questions. You'll have verses there you can look back up if you'd like to. Questions to consider, application for this message today. Let's pursue the glory of God by applying his word to our hearts and doing whatever he has asked us to do. Let's stand together and we'll close in singing and then in prayer. Let's sing together.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you so much for being great, awesome, holy, perfect God. Thank you for being sovereign. We think of Isaiah in your word, Lord, in Isaiah 6, when it talks about Isaiah catching a glimpse of you in your temple and just the awesome God you are and the holiness and his response, the fear of the Lord. Help us to see you properly. Help us to have the right perspective of who you are. And then to respond, as Isaiah did, here I am, Lord, send me. Lord, we want to worship you in truth and in spirit. Help us to live our lives in such a way that we honor you, that we live for you in your ways and for your glory. We praise you and love you and pray in your son Jesus' name. Amen.